the Flame members. And really, it is about just reaching out and sharing your faith, sharing what God has given you with others. And it's a great time. People from all over the world came in, speakers they had gathered from Africa and different countries, and it's just a wonderful time to sit and learn and be filled. We actually got to sing in the choir. Matt and Muse, the praise leader, said, "Who can carry a tune? Come up here." And so we looked, and there was like two people. So we came up, and then a couple more joined us. So we had a little choir of about six, and had a lot of fun with them this week, just being able to just show up and sing for a little bit. And that was a good time. We also spent a couple of days on Amelia Island. You ever been to Amelia Island, anyone? I would highly recommend Amelia Island. It's a plantation. We stayed there for a couple of days. We went out early for my superintendent. He calls it rest and renewal. I learned a new word. We're going out for rest and renewal. That means you get a nice hotel on the beach somewhere. How many need some rest and renewal? Yeah. That's a new phrase you're loving right about now, isn't it? Yeah. So anyway, we went out and spent some time there. And shells, we brought back a little bit of shells for the grandkids. But how many's ever been to the steakhouse over here on 29th Street where they eat peanuts and you throw the hulls? I just have a hard time. No, you're throwing those on the ground. Like, I sure hope my mama don't come in, you know, while I'm eating these peanuts. But you throw them, and then they walk around, crunch, 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 you know, while they're walking around on the. And that's the way it is on that beach at Amelia Island there at the plantation. It's just shells. You just crunch, crunch, crunch. I've never seen so many shells. That's where the little birds look fat. They're like, God's good, just running around the beach, you know, full of that meat out of those little shells. And then we went to Jekyll Island. Anybody stayed on Jekyll Island? It's, yeah, Jekyll Island. We got an Alabama girl back there. Or Georgia girl, excuse me. And we stayed there for a night. And this is where, is it J.P. Morgan and the Carnegies and some of the Rockefellers, they stayed. Really nice place. We didn't stay where they stayed. But we got to visit there. And they showed us through the room, the hotel, where some of the Federal Reserve was born. And where that was started. And said it one time when these guys would all assemble together, 1/8 of the world's wealth was assembled in that building. And that's the world's wealth, not the United States wealth. And then, of course, being with the Methodist, the Free Methodist Church, the Methodists invited us as Free Methodists. The Nazarenes were there. I think African-American Methodist Episcopal or something was there. And just most of it was roots back to Methodism. And so we went to St. Simon's Island where we stayed. And that's where Charles and John Wesley first came across. And they were on the shores of St. Simon's Island. And we went to Fort Clinch there and looked through the fort. Big, nice fort. And still got the walls and the big cannons probably this tall that they could roll around and protect themselves, and we went through that, and then we were there. We got a surprise visit by Charles Wesley. He came walking out of the woods with his long hair and his robes on and stuff, you know, and looking all stately, and he came out, and it wasn't really him, right? He was a superintendent. And so anyway, he comes and he talks about his life and how, and preached a little bit of his first sermon, just kind of told us some things about that, and then told us about some of his struggles, how he was literally smuggled off the island to save his life one night in the dark. And he said, "See, there's hope for you," you know. So, but it was a good time of learning about our country and history and the roots of Methodism and evangelism, and had a great time. Appreciate your prayers. Good to be home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And so what we're going to do today, how many knows Resurrection Sunday is just around the corner, a couple of weeks. And next week, Adam is going to take us through on Palm Sunday. And by the way, Eric, thank you for Sunday. Good reports is all I've heard. And Miss Jerry, yeah. Don't clap too long. He want to preach some more, and I won't get to preach then. So. And Miss Jerry said, every time I'm gone, I miss something good. I said, well, I wasn't here. She said, I know. I missed something good while you weren't here. Eric preached. They said it was so wonderful. And just, you know, and then I walked up this morning. There's a big old dead tree out here against the wall. And I said, what is that? I thought some kid had drug it up here. And they said, oh, that's Eric's symbol. out there. And I said, well, it looks like a dead tree to me, you know, but dead wood, that's right. But anyway, what I want to talk about today is what was on Jesus' mind as he was getting ready and knew it was getting close to go to the cross for you and me. What was on his mind? What was he thinking? And then I want us to relate to, you know what, if this is what was on his mind before Easter Sunday, before Resurrection Sunday, how many knows that we ought to have some of these same things on our mind? What was on his mind? Then we'll talk about the triumphant entry. Adam will lead us in that next Sunday. And so if you have your Bible, we'll turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We're going to look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, and kind of what he was thinking about and some of the things that he had on his mind. And I hopefully that after this message today, you'll reflect on and get in your mind as well. Reflect on these things. Everybody have your sword today? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it is fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after the signs, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And so the first thing he talks about is he's going and he addresses the religious leaders. And some of you have been born again for a long time. And one of the things he says to the religious leaders is, you know what, you need to grow up. He looks at us, religious leader. He said, you know what? You need to grow up, religious leaders. We can discern when it's winter and summer. We went out to Florida, I think, in 70s, 80s. You know, in the first few days we got there, it was like 38 degrees in the morning and warm up to about 50s, high 50s and 60s. And so, you know, we were walking on the beach with sweats or whatever on, you know, instead of laying on the beach. And sometimes it's hard to discern the weather, but we always look forward. We know there's different seasons coming. And he says, you know what? You ought to grow up and discern the seasons you're in and discern. In other words, what he's saying is to the Christians of our generation and that generation was this: get rid of the pacifier. I mean, those too many of us Christians carry around a pacifier. Yes. I told them this week I sucked on the pacifier a little bit while I was up at St. Simon's Island. We had helped the choir all week, and toward the end of the week, there's a man that runs the thing, the Order of the Flame. His name is Eddie Fox, and he's from East Tennessee, and he loves country music. And I thought, man, he'd love King Jesus, you know. And so I says to the praise director, hey, man, if you can work it in, we got a little deal we can call King Jesus. You ever heard? He said, no, I never heard it. And so anyway, he didn't work us in. My little feelings was just hurt. Poor little thing. I thought the devil said to me, you worked hard all week, you was here every practice, you just blessed them, and look what they didn't let you sing. You're so talented, they don't know what they missed. He was just really stroking my ego, you know. I thought, man, that Matt wouldn't hurt him, let me sing one little song. I know Eddie would have loved it. That Matt. I mean, I just passed around, you know, and nobody knew it because I put on my Christian happy face. How you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? That Matt, I tell you what. We know how to put our Christian happy face on, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with putting your Christian happy face on. That's just faith. You're not being a hypocrite when you're fighting battles and you put your Christian happy face on. See, some of you need to learn that. That's your pacifier. When you're mad, you just suck on it. Well, I'm mad. I want everybody to know it. It's okay to put your happy face on, even when you're not feeling well. That's faith. The just shall live by faith. And then some of your pacifiers are temper. You know, I got a temper, Daddy got a temper, Mom got a temper. We all got a temper in our family. That's just the way we are. That's our genes. How many knows when you got born again, you got new genes? You ought to pull out your new genes and wear them
Jesus called you to do. And so you throw away your temper. You don't use that no more. You know, but we just pout when we get mad. Well, you know, that's your pacifier. You just pout and do without, you know. Your pacifier. And in crutches, we use crutches all the time instead of using the Word of God. Circumstances, situation, letting them control our life instead of really allowing God to control. And all he's saying in this first part is, it's time for the church to grow up. It's time for the church to be the church and act like we love Jesus and act like we're excited about going to heaven and act like we've got good news to share. How many knows this is called good news? The gospel is called good news. And we're supposed to share good news with people. And so he's saying you need to grow up. You can discern the times, but you're really having a hard time in spiritual matters. And it shouldn't be like that. Everybody say amen to that. So, yeah, I mean, if you want a blessing, you need to discern the season you're in. Discern the season. Let me tell you what season God shared with me that we're in. We was out in the pool yesterday suffering for Jesus. It warmed up to about 80 yesterday, and we had an extra day. I thought that, and I really did think this, I thought the conference was over on Friday. And so my superintendent booked the trip, and he just booked it to come back on Saturday. And then it was real late, you know, so we tried to change it around, and it's going to cost us like $350. Just come home one day early. Continental Airlines said this. They said, you know what? I said, can you get us home early? Yeah, it'll cost you $300-something, almost $400. I said, we're all booked up and we can't. So it costs you. So I thought, well, if you're all booked up, huh? You know, we gonna bump somebody? But I said, well, we'll just stay and suffer for Jesus one more day. So we were out in the pool yesterday and we were doing some swimming for some exercise, and they fed us really good at the conference all week. And so we was just trying to do some laps and stuff. And I told Jan, I said, there was a man named Julius that was, he lives in Kenya, and they had come, the Muslims had come, and I don't think they're, I don't say this is representing their religion, because I know there's some good Muslims, just like there's good Christians. We don't agree with their doctrine by any means, but I'm just saying there are some that practice that religion with a good heart. But these Muslims came, and they stole his wife, kidnapped his wife, and they brainwashed her, and they married her off to another Muslim, and now she is in their faith. And then they burned his church and really destroyed everything but him, and then I think they even beat on him a while. But anyway, he's still serving Jesus and still got the faith. And Julius is wanting to go to this seminary and become a minister and go through this training and teaching program. But $3,000-something, and the Eddie Fox, the East Tennessee, and I was telling you about, said they want to take an offering for Julius. And so when the offering came by, I didn't put anything in, because I told Jan, I said, we're in a season of giving. You know, I've been in a season of receiving, and not that I haven't given money and time and talent and everything that I can to the, but I think we're in a season in our life at a minute in the season of giving. Getting of my time and talent and treasure, whatever I have. And our season has changed. And I said, well, now we have the means to pray about helping this man complete that education. And I said, so I told Eddie, I said, I want to pray about my gift, because I want to be sure I'm giving as much as God wants me to give. And so I'm praying about, they took up almost, I think within $1,000 that night of the little group of us that was there. And so now I get to pray about helping meet that need and complete that need. That's the season I'm in. But there comes a time when you have to evaluate what season you're in and what you have. How many knows when you got married, you probably didn't have much. And so God didn't expect much. But when you grow and God blesses you financially, blesses you and grows you personally and spiritually, then you are required. Where much is given, much is required. And so we're required to give more when we have more. See, when you get grown in the Spirit, you don't linger with attitudes like I had the other day. Poor pitiful me. You know, you don't suck on the pacifier, you spit it out. Because you recognize this is not God. Who is this edifying? It's just all centered around me and what I want to sing. See, so you just spit it out. And it's the area, because the season you're in now acknowledge that season of giving instead of receiving. You still receive, but it's changed. How many knows what I'm talking about? And you have more means now. You have, you know more. Your abilities, God has sharpened your abilities and brought you along spiritually. And so now there's more required of you. We don't act like we did 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We grow up. I've watched our choir transform and grow. You know, there was some differences of opinions on what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks. It's Easter, and how traditional should we be, and how modern should we be, and how when people come for Easter, I told them, I said, they call them the CEO Christians at Order of the Flame. Christmas and Easter only. So don't be a CEO Christian. But there'll be a lot of CEO Christians here Easter, and we want to give them a flavor of who we are, and not thinking we're some traditional church. That we don't want to sing what we don't normally sing. Now, we want to bring in some of the hymns because that's our heritage, and that's what we grew up on, and that's what some of you love the most. And so we want to bring in that and show that, you know, the messages in those hymns were great, but we also want to show that this is who we are today. Still loving Jesus. This is our generation. And thank you for our seniors putting up with that and loving us anyway. But here's what we want to do. We want to just show really who we are on a typical Sunday morning. Okay? And I watched them grow through all this process. And see, that's what encourages me when I see people have differences, and then there's confusion added on because they got a pastor that's not on the ball all the time. And then so we throw all that mix in there, and they really grow, you know. But how many knows it's okay to have your feathers ruffled once in a while? It really shows what's inside of you. That's when we really know what's on the inside. Stump your toe, you'll know what's in your heart. Huh? Does praise God, hallelujah, come out of your mouth when you stump your toe? It should, shouldn't it? So discern where you are spiritually, and discern the times and where God's placed you. Let's go on in verse 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we haven't taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not understand and remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware," and listen to this, "but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And here's what he's telling them. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leavened bread, but of the doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How many knows that he's telling us, you better know what this word says for yourself. This is your doctrine. And dads, let me tell you something. The burden really rests on us, on teaching and training our children what this says. Not on your pastor, not on a Sunday school teacher or somebody that is mentoring you. It really rests upon your shoulders to teach your children what this word says. To let them know, this is sound doctrine. This is what we stand for. More and more you're hearing in mainline denominations saying, you know, well, let's don't talk about the blood of Jesus. That just doesn't fit in our culture today. Now, I agree, we shouldn't be saying, you know, somebody comes in, we got a house full of new people, Easter, are you washed in the blood, may not be the hippest thing today. Because they just don't know. That means something different today in this culture. We talk about washing in blood. Let me ask you something. If you'd never heard about Jesus, never, and you went into a body of people and they said, "Are you washed in the blood?" What would you think? What kind of blood? My blood or your blood? Whose blood is it? You know, that's what you'd be thinking. And all I'm saying is we need to make it relevant for a culture that hadn't heard about Jesus. You say, well, everybody's heard about Jesus. No, everybody hasn't heard about Jesus. In fact, when I was in my 20s, guy that I used to work for here in town from ABA Masonry Contractors, he was around 30 years old. He was a bachelor. He was always shacked up with somebody, you know, and just, I mean, he was a playboy. He was a swinger, you know, and this is a true story. He'll tell you, he gave me permission to because this is his testimony. But he said one night, around Easter, they played the film of Jesus. He said, and I didn't know he did all that for me. And it was a series, and he had a date lined up, and he called and canceled his date. He said, I couldn't miss it. And he said, when it came to the part where he went on the cross, he said, I just cried like a baby. He said, I didn't know it. I never heard he did that for me. He said, I just didn't know he did that for me. It's back in the 70s. So it taught me that not everybody grew up like I did in the Opie Taylor situation. And they don't know about Jesus. And if they do, it's one of the gods or something. They don't know. So we try to be relevant to what they know and what they aren't sensitive. And then we work them in to the songs. And when they learn about it, they can sing with us. Are you washed in the blood? Because they know what it means. Somebody said, it's a miracle that God can take a black heart and wash it in red blood and make it whiter than snow. It's a miracle, isn't it? But they don't know that. But we'll bring them in and teach them and train them, and then they'll know that. But we have to be sensitive to the culture that we're living in. Turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse 14 and 15. He's talking to us. He says, but speaking the truth in love. You know what? That is a powerful statement. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Speak the truth in love. Did you know we can do so much good when we just simply speak the truth in love? I mean, we can grow up, can't we, when we were able to look at each other and just speak the truth in love. We can be what Jesus called us to be. You hear people say, well, if we can't be honest in the church, where can we be honest? We can't be. If you can't be honest in the church, you can't be honest. And some of you, some of you give testimony every once in a while where somebody came and was just really honest with you and told you about, you need to quit your pouting and you need to grow up, you need to do this. And that's and if you do, speak the truth in love. How many knows the truth shall set you free? And so he says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is head, Christ. And I'm sorry, go to verse, did I read 14? I'm sorry, look at 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How many knows there's a lot of stuff being taught out there today? Jerry Nicely called me the other night before I left, and she said, I am looking for this scripture, and we're in debate with a friend, and I don't remember what scripture it was, but we milled around there and found the scripture for her, and I thought, isn't that good that she's still learning and she's still sharing scripture and trying to you figure out doctrine, say, let's see what sound doctrine. And that's, we never get too overlearned and think we know it all. We always keep growing in the faith. And he says, you know what? We shouldn't be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then he says, speaking the truth in love. And so all he's saying here is know the scripture for yourself. It's up to you and me to know the scripture for ourselves. And the only way you do that is you get in it all the time. You just stay in the Word. You know, some of you, when you call me, I can tell it's you before you even tell me who you are. And then others, I don't know. And the reason I can tell some of you on the phone is because I talk to you a lot more. And I know your voice. And that's the same way in the Word of God. When you can, if you spend time in this, reading it and listening to it and hearing it over and over, you'll just know when you're in conversation or you're dealing with an issue or a situation, you'll just know the voice of God because you're so familiar with it. It's like, oh, that's not my Father's voice. Oh, that's my Father's voice. Oh, this is not my Father. This is my Father's voice. And you'll get so familiar with it because He's talking to you all the time through the Word of God. Now, flip on over a few pages and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. It's page 1057 in my Bible. Well, One of the neat things about the conference this week, they all gave us a Share Your Faith Bible. And if you're really interested in sharing your faith, and if you'll promise to study with me, and we're going to have some study groups, then I'll give you one of these little Bibles, those little New Testament Bibles. But it has all kinds about who Jesus is, what salvation, this and that. And in the back of the Bible, it has how to lead someone to Christ, what it means to accept Christ, and what to do with your faith. Neat little Bible, but I'll give you one of those if you want to commit to study and sharing your faith. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convincing, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me read the season where we are. Today is the day when they do not endure sound doctrine. Less and less people are where they get to where they can endure sound doctrine. Some mainline denominations are debating the virgin birth, which is crucial to the faith. Virgin birth. The blood of Jesus, is it really relevant? He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from truth, and they will turn aside to fables. And let me tell you the reason they do is because they want a religion, they want a feel-good religion that will get them into heaven. Because nobody wants to go to hell. But they want a religion where you can, if you want to commit adultery, you can live in adultery. Or if you want to commit fornication, you can live in it. Or if you want to, you know, do this or that, whatever it may be. They're looking for a religion that says, you know, like, I'm okay, you're okay. Just as long as you sincerely believe something and you have your God. And He's not upset with you. That's just the way you are. You were made that way. And so we need to really take heed to the doctrine, to this word, and what He's taught us. This is my Bible. and teach. We need to know God's Word. Sound doctrine. Now go back to your text in Matthew and let's go on. So we're going to grow up, and he says, and the way you're going to do that is through sound doctrine. Look at something else he dealt with. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Do you know what? I believe today Jesus is wanting us to evaluate every once in a while, and he asks you and me that same question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You know, when you first got saved, maybe he was just a savior and he helped you along and he changed your diaper and he put your shoes on and all that stuff spiritually. But how many knows after a while? How many's ever been to kindergarten, first grade? Anybody in here? You ever been to kindergarten, first grade? Did you notice how small the chairs were? You know why they make them so small? Because you're not supposed to sit on them when you're 20. And so he kind of gives us little chairs and he dotes over us and takes care of us and gives us little snacks along the way to help us and occupy us. But after a while he says, you know what, it's up to you to grow up. It's up to you and I to say, who is Jesus Christ in my life? Is he Lord and Savior? Or is he just Savior? Is he Lord of every area or just some areas? Because how many knows if he's not Lord of every area, he's really not Lord of any area. You realize that? He says, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of a living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you. It's really needful for us every once in a while to say, and examine our heart and say, who is Jesus to me? Is he my best friend? Is he really Lord? Is he Lord over my finances? Is he Lord over my time? Is he Lord over my talent? Am I really giving my talent? Is he Lord over every area? I heard a really interesting story this week. Every morning, there's a lady from Africa. She'd come, and her name is Grace. And every morning, Grace, she was the daughter of a bishop in Africa. And every morning she'd come and she'd lead us in a devotion time and a study in the Word. And she'd talk, she'd let us through, be sober, be vigilant, you know. And
talked about that. And one of the stories she told I thought was really neat, and it relates to this. Said that there's a man, and he had lost his house. And said when he lost his house, he looks at the owner, and he says to the new owner, he says, "Can I at least keep just one nail? That's not a big request, just one nail." And said the owner kind of, you know, felt sorry for him, and so he said, "Well, you can keep one nail." And so the nail was on the wall in the house, and so he had to give him a key to get in because the nail was in the house. And so he said the guy would come in and he would hang his hat there, and he still had a little bit of possession of the house, you know. And so he just wanted a nail. And then one day this guy was walking along this road and he came across this dead donkey. And he took the donkey over to the house and he opened the door and he walked in and hung this dead donkey on the nail. And then new owners come home and they're like, "Man, what's a dead donkey doing on the wall?" "Well, it's his nail. I said he could have it." So they just left the donkey there. What could they do? They gave him permission to have the nail. And so that, it wasn't too bad, but the next day, it's a little worse. The next day, when about 2 or 3 weeks, you can imagine, after he didn't take the donkey off the nail. That's what sin is. All the devil needs is one nail. That's all he needs is one nail. He don't need a whole room. All he needs to get in your heart, my heart, is just one nail. And if we give him one nail, just one. And he can hang on that nail. How many knows he's going to stink the whole place up after a while? Who is Christ to you? Who do you say Son of God is? And he says when he identified him as Lord and the only Son of God, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus Christ. Did you know that until he identified who he was, he didn't receive blessing? But once he identified him as Lord and Savior, he said, "You're blessed. You're blessed." One of the things that breaks my heart the most in the kingdom is to see people that's got nails hanging in their living room. And boy, if they could get rid of that one nail, that one stinking donkey, and boot him out. But because they don't, and they live in it because it feels good, or I'm happy with it, or I'm, you know, whatever it is, they don't allow the Lord to be Lord in every area, then it affects every other area of their life. Breaks my heart. And it happens to me and you when we give the devil a nail in our lives. So he's saying, "Who am I?" And every once in a while, it's not a bad deal just to go back and reflect who the Lord is in your life. How many knows what the good news is? He says the good news is this: if you just fall in sin, he said, where sin abounds, what happens? Grace does much more abound. How many knows that's good news? He's ready for the fall. He's just not, nothing he can do about the committed sin, the one that we allow to stay there. Because he said if we confess our... Here's some more good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Look what your neighbor said. That's good news there. Oh, you sound excited. Come on, look over what your neighbor said. That's good news there. I mean, as long as we confess it and get it out, he said that's... He can forgive it. It's all that stuff we try to hide that he can't. So there's good news. I'm not saying we're just bound up, but when we allow the enemy one nail, a foothold in our lives, then we're in trouble. So he's saying, "Who is the Lord to you?" Verse 21 in our text. "In that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Peter's not too sharp, is he? He's rebuking Jesus over the will of God. I mean, knows that is not a good day for Pete. That's where we probably get the word or the phrase, "Well, for Pete's sake."
aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you."
But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He just gave him the keys, and now he's rebuking him. "For you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but things of men." You know what he's teaching us here? Every once in a while, we need to stop and remember this ain't it. We need to remember the hereafter. Here's how you remember the hereafter. What am I hereafter? If you want to remember the hereafter, you just stop thinking, what am I hereafter? I'm not talking about old age disease where you're standing down at the bottom of the stairs wondering, did I just go up or did I just come down? Where was I headed? Or standing in front of the refrigerator and said, did I just eat or was I going to look, you know? That happens to us all, doesn't it? But I'm saying, why are you here? Why are you really here? I mean, those are two basic reasons why we're here. It's called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, right? There's two basic reasons, and we always have to remember one of those two should be active at all given times, and they work hand in hand, but those two things should be on our mind, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And so he's talking about the first commandment. The reason you're here is to have a relationship with God. And now that relationship with God becomes a relationship with people. What I receive from God, and that will help me to love my neighbors. I ought to love my neighbor. So the first reason you're here is to love God. Isn't it amazing that God wants to have a relationship with you? It's amazing. In the cool of the day, he comes seeking Adam. Adam, where are you? And sin had separated him from God, but he came to fellowship with Adam. So that's the first great commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the great commission is go you and preach the gospel to all the world. So we're filling up with our great commandment and great commission. We're going out emptying out, giving what we know and giving what God's given to us. Great commission, great commandment. And so he says, every once in a while, just remember. I think that's why he put in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." He wants us to remember, he's not here, he's in heaven. And then he says what? "Thy kingdom come." A little bit of heaven on earth today. Somebody said, and I don't know if we can reach this point, he said, "I'd like to get so close to Jesus that when I go for heaven, it'd be no big transition." Just step over into glory, kind of like Enoch did. Remember when he was walking with the Lord? Enoch, he looks over to Enoch and he says, "Enoch, why don't you come up and spend the day with me?" He said, "We're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come up and spend the day?" You know where Enoch's at? He's still spending the day with Jesus because there ain't no night in heaven. He's spending all day long. Just crossing over. I don't know if we can get that close, but wouldn't it be good if we could? And then the last thing he told them, he says, be heavenly minded. Now, not so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. We've heard that old statement. But the last thing he told them, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I found out it's not very much. A lot of times it's just not very much what we're willing to give in exchange for our souls. And all he's teaching us here is, you know what? You want to have a successful life? Kill the flesh. Kill the flesh. The flesh is always what ruins our day. Just ruins our day. How many knows when Jesus says, love your enemies? How many knows he gave you the ability through the Holy Spirit to love them, or he would have never told you that? Love your enemies. Well, there's no way. Well, there is a way through. I can do all things through Christ. When he said, bless them and love them, and one of our prayer partners called me and said, "Well, I'm praying for this guy, but I don't know what to say." Isn't that I love the honesty. "I'm praying for this guy, and he's the enemy, but I don't know what to say." And I said, "Well, just say what Jesus said. Just say, bless him, Lord." Because you don't know what a blessing is, but how many knows God knows what the blessing is to your enemy? A blessing to your enemy that's lost would be what? To get saved. A blessing to your enemy that's saved and poor would be what? To earn a little money, maybe, you know? know? So we don't know what a blessing is, but God knows what a blessing is for your enemies. How many knows when we kill the flesh, we have power over sin? One of the pastors told the story about a guy was, I thought, you know, this is the way we are. It was a pilot, and he got in the cockpit in this big plane, and he was in a rough part of the world, and he lays a .38 revolver on the console on the plane, and the navigator looks over at him and says, "What's that for?" So I'm the pilot of this plane, and he said, "The navigator gets me lost." He said, "That's for them. I'll just shoot them." Navigator said, "Oh." Then while he filled around and got in his bag, he put a .45 up on the console. Looks at it, and there's a little pause and silence, and he finally says, "Okay, what's that for?" Navigator said, "Well, I am the navigator of this plane, and I will know if we are lost long before you will, and this is for you." Oh, yeah. I mean, those, you are the navigator. Jesus is our pilot, and he's made a way. But it's up to you. He says he won't override your will. But I'm telling you, the devil's sitting there with his .38 and you're sitting there with your .45. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I read a piece not long ago Max Licato put out. And Max said, "Did you ever think about the guy with the donkey?" Talking about killing the flesh. And he says, when Jesus needed a donkey, what did he do? He told his disciples, he said, "Go into town, go into this little village, and untie this." You'll see a donkey tied there, and you untie this donkey and bring him to me. He says, if the owner says anything, just says the master has need of him, and he'll allow you to bring him in. And Max says, he says, what was this guy thinking? Was he aggravated? Did he know who Jesus was? Was he pleased? But you think about it for just a minute, and that would be like in today's equivalent, somebody coming up, and if you have a car, I mean, most of your teens don't, but if you had a car, somebody came up and got in your car, you look out, somebody's getting in your car, because that was their transportation in that day, about like our car, and they're getting in your car, you're, whatever you drive, and they're saying, and you said, "Hey, where you going in my car?" "Oh, the master has need of your car." What would you say? "Who's your master?" That's what we better ask today. Is it Jesus? But you know what they'd say? "Well, who do you love?" "Yeah, well, I love you." "Well, it's Jesus." "Yeah." But he says, but that would be about the equivalent. Now, I'm a country boy, and so when I got to thinking about that, I thought that's what I came up with. It'd be like getting in my car. But here's something else I came up with. If he came to my house and untied a colt, the Bible said that had never been sat on, never ridden, I'd be thinking, "You're going to put your master on that donkey?" I rode something that were broke, and it's hard to see on the suckers, you know? And that's what I would be thinking as a country boy. I don't know if you want to, let me get you one out of the barn here, that's, you know, let me get you old Bessie here. But how many knows Jesus knows what he's doing? If he asks one that's never been ridden, he's just going to ride it, because he created it. But that would be my thinking. But here's the bottom line. Can we kill the flesh and say that Jesus owns whatever I have? That's the bottom line. It's what he's getting to them. You know, does he own everything I have? Is Jesus on your bank account? Is he on your registration with your car? Is he? And that's where I feel like God has taken Jan and I. Is, you know, you've been in a season of receiving. Now it's time to be in a area of giving. You're going to take in a season of giving back what I've invested in you. Now I look around, I see some of you, man, you've been serving God for a long time, and he's talking to you probably saying the same thing. I've invested in you. I invested, and let me tell you what I invested you. I gave my son for you. Let me tell you what my son gave for you. He gave his life for you. He hung his body on a cross when he said it's going to be hard and if there's another way, let it happen. But he went ahead because I said, this is my will. And he went to the cross for you. That's what he's invested in you. And now he's looking at us as a church. And these are just things you can ponder on as we come to the Resurrection Sunday. But is he Lord of everything? Because if he's not, he's really not Lord of anything. And he's wanting us just to ponder on that as Christians as we go into the Easter season where we celebrate and remember the price that was paid for us so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. One of the greatest compliments we got this week, a lady came up to us and said, I can just tell by the way you all act. You're madly in love with each other. I looked at Jenna later. I said, how'd that lady know that? She said, I don't know. I mean, we just spent a week with them. Basically 4 days. She said, oh, I can just tell. You guys are madly in love. You look like newlyweds sometimes. And I don't, you know, we just loving Jesus, loving people, and having fun in the Lord. And I thought, that's one of the greatest compliments I believe we got all week. When, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. And that's whether that's for your spouse or for the church or for the lost or whoever it may be. It's just having love for one another. And so I thought, thank you, Lord, that somebody saw love in us. Whether it's to my spouse or someone else, they saw love in us. I think what he was telling the church before he went into Jerusalem was this. Just empty yourselves out and kill everything that don't look like Jesus, serve me and have a wonderful life. That's the good news. Everything that doesn't look like Jesus, just kill it in Jesus' name. Speak blessing over your enemy. Those that hurt you, just speak blessing over. You don't know what to say? Just say, bless them, Lord. You're having trouble turning loose of some of those funds and paying your tithe? Quit struggling with it. Just kill it. Just pay your tithe. We all wrestle with it because it's the flesh. The flesh says 100% minus 10% is only 90% left. But the Spirit says 100% minus 10% is 150% because it's got Jesus' blessing with it. It just works. I had a pastor come up to me at the conference this week. He said, you know, and he was on his cell phone. And he said, I said, are you okay? He said, well, I'm a car salesman. And I had a customer that had this deposit down on this really nice car. And now they're going to sell it before I get back. They can't wait a day or two, you know, and they're selling. I said, let me tell you a story. And I told him a story about one of our youth pastors that was here, or a couple. And I said, they were financially strapped. And I said, we want you to go. And this is how Ground Zero, how part of the story of how it started. I said, I'd really like for you to go to the conference and look at this, because I think our church wants to do this. And they said, well, we're really kind of strapped for finance. I said, oh, we'll send you up there. It won't cost you anything. And we'll pray. And they went. And while they were up there, the day, like the second or third day they were up there, my phone rang. It was my nephew. And he says to me, we've had 3 trucks that's been hail damaged all over. Do you know anybody that does what this guy does? And I said, I know exactly somebody. And before he come home, he had like a $10,000 or $11,000 contract. And I told this to that guy. I said, just let you know that God's at work. What is your battle today? What's hanging on your nail? What are you trying to kill? Let me encourage you. Meditate on it and say, greater is he that's in me. I'm going to lay it down at the foot of the cross this year. It's not going to plague me the rest of this year. I'm going to lay it down at the feet of Jesus and get rid of it. I'm not giving the devil one nail in my house anymore. And celebrate the victory and power of Jesus Christ. He's come to give us abundant life. Why would we want anything less? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sharing your heart with the lost and dying world. Your mind was on the cross. It was on the will of God. And these are the things that you shared. You said to all of us that have been in serving you for a long time to grow up. Grow up. Get rid of the pacifiers. You looked at your disciples. You looked at us and you said, you know what? You need to know God's word for yourself. because there's coming a time when they won't heed to sound doctrine. Help us, God, to reflect and meditate on Your Word. Lord, You said You need to know who I am. Help us, God, to stop and say, who is the Lord to me today? Is He Lord in every area? And remind us, You're not Lord in every area. You're not Lord in any area. God, we can say we go to church and we pray and we do all these things. There'll be a whole group of people standing before You at the judgment day and saying we did all kinds of wonderful things, and You'll tell them, depart from me, I never knew You. Going to church and doing signs and wonders and praying, and that doesn't make us a Christian. But emptying ourselves of everything that doesn't look like Jesus and making You Lord over every area, that's what makes us Christians. Following You and following Your direction. Following Your commandments. They're not suggestions. It's what makes us a Christian. Every once in a while, Lord, remind us what we're here after. Remind us that there's heaven to gain and hell to shun. God, may we abide in the great commandment and the great commission, loving You and loving people. And God, let us never forget the secret of life is dying to Christ. We all have times when our little feelings are hurt and we're upset about this or that, but remind us, Lord, don't let us stay there. Convict us, Holy Spirit, and help us to turn from that and turn to You and die to self so we can find eternal life and we can find abundant life. You can build Your church through and in us like You did with the Apostle Peter. Help us, Lord, to have these things on our mind, because this is what was on Your mind as You went to the cross. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, Christians praying. We get two calls today. One is, if you're here and you've never made a public confession, I'd like for you to come and say, I want to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to die to something today. I just want to die to everything that doesn't look like Jesus, and I want to go to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. And I also want abundant life while I'm here. If you're here, that's the first call, is for you. It's for you to come. This is your day. Don't let the devil have a nail in your house any longer. Come and put it into it at the cross. Clean your house today. The second call I want to give, if you're here today and He's not Lord of some area of your life, and you know He's not. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's harboring ill feelings towards someone that you can't get rid of. You can, or He wouldn't ask you to. He wouldn't told you to, commanded you to. But you can only do it through the power and help and the hope of the Holy Spirit. But He's here to help you if you really want to get rid of it. If you want to hang on to it, you can. You can sit there and hang on to it, take it back home and leave the nail in your house. But you don't have to anymore, is all I'm saying. The good news is today you've come and you can get it out today. Maybe a process, but He'll help you and He'll walk you through it. And He'll show you. But the first thing is just saying, I don't want it in my life anymore. I'm tired of battling with it, struggling with it. And so if you're here today, and there's something that doesn't look like God in your life, you want to get rid of it, the altars are open. If you're here today, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and have the best day of the first day of the rest of your life, He's here to meet you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The altars are open. Would you come?